1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll take verses 28 through 31, if we can. I know it's only four verses, but it could take a while. And we're going to make up for this slowdown, but this was a very definite slowdown for us. As we come to this topic of the gifts of the Spirit, we slow down for a good purpose, and that is for the purpose of making sure that we're not guilty of what Paul was stating in the very first verse of this chapter, that we are not uninformed or unlearned about the gifts of the Spirit. We just can't afford to be as Christians. This is one of the topics. These are one of the things in Christian life that we just have to know, so that we can be orthodox in our belief of it, and then, of course, well-behaved in our application of it. It's very important to any church that these things be understood. So, as we come to the last four verses of this chapter, I could have approached this much more quickly and just glossed over it and highlighted some things, and I think if I'd have done that, you'd have been very confused. So instead, I just want to take our time through it, because I think I can help you fully understand this, all these four verses, and leave you with a really good sense of why Paul is giving this to us. Believe it or not, it's actually pretty technical stuff. I don't mean like, you know, we're going to use a bunch of big Greek words or big theological terms today that you need to write down and memorize. It's nothing like that. It's just very technical in the way that Paul writes this. And if you understand the technical side of it, you can read down through these four verses and it just makes so much more sense. If you can't get it, if you can't get that technical part of it and what exactly Paul's talking about at each given moment and what he's meaning, if you can get that, then it really opens things up for you, and it's going to better you for the remainder of these studies that we're doing on this topic, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know where we are. Paul gave us a pretty good list of the gifts of the Spirit early in this chapter. And then he stressed to us that each of our giftings is going to be different. And that is because we comprise a whole. We are a whole body with many parts, with many pieces. That is the way God intended for it to be. And that is something to be celebrated and not competed over. That's where Paul is with all of this as we come to these final four verses, where Paul now wants to wrap all of this up. He's going to come back to a list of the gifts of the Spirit. It's different than the early list that he has given us in this chapter. In this list, Paul's going to give us sort of a mix of different types of spiritual gifts. This is where some of the technical aspect of this comes into play. It's not crucially important that you understand all the different categories, but basically in these gifts that Paul's giving to us, he's giving us gifts that really fall into two different categories, and you can find those categories in verses 4, 5, and 6 of this chapter. It's a mix of some new gifts that we haven't read about yet, as well as some of the gifts that Paul has already brought up to us that we've already studied. So let's begin reading in verse 28. And hopefully, Lord willing, we can get through these four verses. We really need to do that. So pray for me. Pray for the Lord's help. And God has appointed in the church. And we need to stop there already, because we have our first complication to understanding these verses, that if we don't get sorted out, the rest is probably going to be a little bit muddy to our minds. When Paul says appointed in the church, what's the first thing you think of? A church appointment, a position, like someone assigned you to a position. We think of pastor, elder, teacher, stuff like that. When we hear appointment, we think an appointment to a position within the church. And then if you keep reading, the first handful are actually just that. They're appointed positions within the church. So it would kind of confirm that that's what you think Paul is doing. And actually, he's not doing that. Actually, Paul is giving us something really different than that. You get to the fourth one, and it kind of reveals that to you. You get to the fourth one on Paul's list, and it says, miracles. You're like, huh? Wait a minute. Are we talking about church appointments? How is miracles a church appointment? Then we keep reading. Healings, helping, administration, and tongues. Those are not appointed positions within the church. We don't appoint someone to fill each one of those roles. We don't appoint someone to the position of healer. Don't tell Benny Hinn. We don't appoint someone to be our church tongue talker. Like, we'll pick our best tongue talker, and they can be our tongue talker for Sunday service. Then we'll pick our next best tongue talker, and they can be our tongue talker for Wednesday night. No, we don't do that. Paul is referring to the appointment of the gifts of the Spirit within the church. So this section won't be talking about appointed people, although it's going to contain appointments in that sense. But it's not going to, in general, be talking about appointed people, but rather appointed gifts. These are gifts from God that He wants operating in His church. And you'll notice the list starts different than it ends, because we are given different kinds of gifts. He'll give us some leadership gifts first, and I would list that as service. Service, as mentioned in verse 5. And then he's gonna close out by giving us manifestation gifts with some service in there as well, but manifestation gifts or activities, as we read about in verse 6. Okay, so there's a mixture of various kinds of gifts. And Paul already set us up for that. He told us, verse 4, there are various kinds of gifts. Verse 5, there are various kinds of services. And then finally, activities. So you're kind of seeing him throw in a handful of different categories of gifts all into the same little cluster of verses here. So God has appointed in the church, reading on verse 28, first, apostles. Now, let's talk about the word first. If Paul is using the word first, then that means that he is giving us some kind of order. And I know this is maybe nitpicking in your mind and splitting hairs, but I do think it's important that we get to the bottom of what order Paul is giving us. It's not the order of his thoughts. If it were the order of his thoughts, then the sentence structure would not be the way that it is in the Greek. It would be worded different. You'd have first near the beginning of the sentence. It would be something like this. First of all, and then a continuation of the statement. So we need to rule that out just based on the composition of the sentence. It's not the order of importance. How do we know that? Because he's just spent effectively verses 12 through 27 cramming it and shoving it into our brains that all members with all giftings are vital to the body of Christ, and that no one gift or no one person, no one body part, no one function is more important than any of the rest of them. So if he's now coming here and giving us an order of importance, he's immediately contradicting himself. And of course he's not. It can't be an order of importance. Let me give to you the one order that does pass all of our tests and reason out completely and give us, I believe, a proper interpretation. It would be a functional order. That would be good for your notes if you're a note taker. A functional order. So when Paul says first, he has a functional order in mind. These appointed gifts, you're going to just see this, these appointed gifts will follow a very natural sequence. This is the order that you would basically expect these things to fall into line within any local church. And I want to just cheat and look ahead real quick and show that to you so that you see this indeed is a functional order. What do you need to start a church? You need an apostle. That's where it all starts. We call them church planters today, but that's where A church has to begin. God has to send someone. Apostle means a sent one or an ambassador for Christ. So God begins by sending someone to a region to share the gospel within that community and then raise up a church. So that's functionally where a church begins. Then what do you do after the apostle comes and gets a church started? What do you need then? You need someone appointed to that church to speak on behalf of God to that church. We would call that person, in general, a prophet. That they can reach the unsaved. They can reach the saved. In general, they're just a person assigned to speak on behalf of God to that local church. What do you need next? Yeah, you need someone who can teach the Word of God to that church. Because once you get a church going, you've got believers, you've got baby Christians, and they need to be taught the Word of God. That's the meat, not the milk. That's how we mature and grow in Christ. What comes next? Well, I guess miracles is as good as anything to put next. But you'll notice here that when Paul gets to this section, he stops numbering. He gave us a first, a second, and a third. Very definite articles there. First, second, third. Now when he gets past those leadership gifts, those positional gifts, he comes down to these other gifts, manifestation gifts and other service gifts. He now just drops the order. So I think at this point, the order of this becomes less important to what Paul's saying. But nonetheless, I think it still proves to us that this is definitely a functional order that Paul is giving to us. Because all of this other stuff, miracles, healings, helping, administration, tongues, all of that is impossible and pointless without the first three gifts in place. You need those first three gifts in place. You can't do without any one of those three if all of this other stuff is going to happen too. That needs to be nurtured. That needs to be constrained by the people in those first three gifts. And let me call your attention again to the different categories that Paul gave us for all of this. Verse 4, gifts in general. Verse 5, service, or as I'll refer to them as leadership gifts. And then verse 6, activities or manifestations. But back to this first gift itself, you can write down verse 5 to link to this one. It is a leadership gift or service of apostles. So it has more to do with being gifted for a position than it does anything else. Again, it's someone who was sent by Christ, an ambassador, a representative of Christ, someone who does things like plant churches or oversee a region of churches, things similar to that. In the old organization that I grew up in, we called those people overseers. That's all kind of the same kind of work that we're talking about when we use the word apostles. And we should not confuse this with the original apostles, like apostle proper. And this is a very different kind of thing. The 12 apostles, they were one of a kind. Well, actually 12 of a kind, now that I think about it. They were 12 of a kind. Their doctrine served as the foundation for the church, and their names are going to be written on the foundations of the New Jerusalem. So they're locked in, like what they did and their proper titles, that's never to be duplicated, replicated in any way. No one serves ever since that point until the end when Christ returns as an official apostle. But we're speaking about the unofficial work of an apostle here when we read about that gift. Reading on, it says, second, prophets. So that's another leadership gift, a service from verse 5 that we read about. It is different than the speaking gift that we looked at back in verse 10, the utterance of prophecy. That's a different thing. This is a leadership gift of prophecy. So that is the Holy Spirit giving gifts to individuals, not only with occasional utterances of prophecy, but rather gifts that serve them in the leadership position that they are appointed to, specifically in this case, the position of prophet. And it does not have the same meaning in the New Testament as it did in the Old Testament. An Old Testament prophet is just absolutely different than a New Testament prophet. A prophet in the New Testament is anyone that is gifted by the Holy Spirit to be in a leadership role where they are speaking on behalf of God. So just real quickly, give me a nod like you understand what I'm saying, that there's a difference between a leadership gift of prophecy and an utterance of prophecy. You get the difference, right? One is gifted to be in that leadership position, so they're given gifts that kind of stick with them. You know, the ability to do that role. But an utterance of prophecy is something that anyone can come forth with as the Spirit gives that to them and they speak it out. It's a single statement of, it would be a manifestation gift, a single statement of a word of prophecy that God gave to them. A temporary thing, an occasional thing, meaning that those are given on the occasions that the Holy Spirit desires. So everyone kind of see the difference there, right? Between the leadership gift or the service of prophet as opposed to utterances of prophecy, the speaking gift or the manifestation gift. All right, you guys look like you know, so we're going to move on. It says in verse 28, then third, teachers. Now that's another leadership gift or service that we read about in verse 5. The Holy Spirit gifts individuals to teach the Word of God. And again, Bible teaching is absolutely vital to the growth and the maturity of all Christians. And I know you're expecting me to talk about this one for a long time, but I'm not gonna. We're gonna move on because you all know very well what a Bible teacher is. I don't need to explain to you in depth what a Bible teacher is. You know that a Bible teacher is someone that explains stuff in depth. Right? So we're just going to move on to the next one. It says, then miracles. This is a manifestation gift. So this is not a leadership gift. A leadership gift. It is not a service position within the body of Christ. It's just a manifestation gift. Paul already mentioned this gift for us in verse 10, so we have some familiarity with it. I gave you some New Testament early church examples of it. It is the working of miracles, which means the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that produces miracles through people. These two are occasional gifts. They're not leadership service, more permanent gifts. This is an occasional gift, meaning that it's going to happen on an as-needed basis. When the Holy Spirit feels the need to perform a miracle, He can then choose, yes, this is an occasion where I'm going to bring forth this manifestation of this gift, and He can choose at that time to do a miracle through one of us, brothers and sisters, from someone in the church. Or he can bypass us completely, can he? There are plenty of examples in the New Testament of where that happened. The Lord performed a miracle and he didn't need that to come through the mouth or through the hands or through the efforts or abilities of any single person that was in the area, in the general area at the time. So, a little bit different than a leadership gift. If I have a leadership gift of teaching, I can use that gifting anytime that I want to. Some to better effect than others, but in general, that gift of leadership for that specific thing, teaching, that stays put. That's a role that God gifts a person for. But if I have the gift of miracles, I can't use it the same way. I can't use a leadership gift of teaching the same. I can't use a gift of a miracle the same way that I could use a leadership gift of teaching. I just can't call that up anytime I want. I can't choose to do a miracle whenever I want, however I want. I don't have any control over that. But rather, the Holy Spirit decides whenever a miracle is inappropriate. Whenever a miracle is appropriate, and then he manifests that gift. Reading on in verse 28, it says, then gifts of healing. This is another manifestation gift or activity. Verse 6. Paul again already gave us this one in verse 9, so we've become a little bit familiar with it. Remember, he called this one gifts, plural, gifts of healing by the Spirit. And the example that I gave you for that was the Apostle Peter looking at the lame man at the beautiful gate and essentially saying to him, I have a gift of healing for you, and here it is. Rise up and walk. Reading on, the next one is helping. I would put this in a leadership gift position or service position, verse 5. That's where I choose to put it. Some of these are a little bit difficult to categorize, and some of them almost seem to spill over into both. I know it sounds a little bit odd initially calling this a leadership gift, but that's just simply because that's a phrase that I gave to a category that Paul called service. All right, so at this point, I would drop my statement of leadership gift and just stick with that category word of service. So this is a service gift. But it is definitely, I think, one of those gifts that sticks around. It's not like an occasional manifestation of helpfulness. That'd be kind of funny, right? Like, this person is never helpful. What happened today? They were so helpful. Must have been a manifestation of the gift of helping. It doesn't really work that way. It's more of a service position where God gifts you with the ability to provide this service of being helpful to the church, to the body of Christ. The gift of helping is a very common gift. I think maybe one of the most common gifts that we see in the church, and the reason for that would be the dire need for this gift. The church always needs help, so the Lord gifts many people to be helpful. It's a very helpful gift. Like yesterday, some of you all, maybe you didn't even think about it this way, but you had enough of a gift of what are we talking about here? What gift are we even on? Helping, there you go. We have a service gift of helping, you're both right. So much so that you came out and helped Megan, you know, execute the planning that she did on the meals being given to those who are in need. So that was a gift of help. We see that a lot, like in the out of service events that we have, our meals down in the dining hall, folks afterwards grabbing a broom, sweeping the floor. You probably don't think, you know, I'm exercising my spiritual gift here, but you very well could be, because that's what this kind of gift looks like. Just very practical, physical, helpful things. It's helping do dishes after we're done in the dining hall. It's operating equipment. It's setting up gear. It's changing light bulbs. All of those very practical and helpful things that more so spill over into the physical arena. So like if I had to categorize the AV crew, I think this is the category I would put them in. Unless I'm just not thinking of the right one at this time, but I think I would put them right here. It is very helpful to have someone back there controlling the audio equipment and the video stuff. That's very helpful. So that's the ministry of helps. And again, they don't have to get back there and pray, Lord, I don't recognize any of these buttons. I have no, this thing's asking me for a key. What's it wanting? I have no idea what this is talking about. Like, I've never seen this equipment before. Lord, I need a miraculous, supernatural gift of helping. We don't have to do that. Those folks are gifted already with that service gift. Next, we have the gift of administrating. That's another leadership gift, or, yeah, we can keep that title on this one, or service from verse 5. That is a gifting from the Lord appointed to the church, so that we could have Spirit-gifted people to manage the administration work in the church. That is very important, especially to attorneys, insurance agents, especially to the IRS. Keeps us out of jail. Reading on verse 28, and various kinds of tongues. This is a manifestation gift here. or activities. You could connect this to verse 6. We have not spoken about this one yet. It came up, but we have not spoken about this one yet. I was going to save it all for chapter 14, but let's just go ahead and get an introduction into this gift. The gift of tongues that, yes, was assigned to the church, and we'll learn how to operate it properly in order, divine order, when we get to chapter 14. But let's just talk about tongues in general first. Tongues means languages. That's all it means. Tongues means languages. So the first thing we want to know is this talking about known tongues or known languages, or is it talking about unknown, non-existent languages? Well, here's my really quick answer since we're low on time. It is definitely talking about unknown, non-existent languages. It is definitely talking about that. And I'll give you far more argumentation for this in chapter 14, but succinctly put for now, if the gift of tongues was always known existing languages, then you wouldn't read what you're going to read from Paul in chapter 14, where he's going to tell you that if someone exercises a gift of tongues, that the church then needs to pause and pray that someone might interpret that tongue. So just listen to that. Let that sink in, okay? That's reason enough to understand that when Paul speaks about tongues here, it definitely includes what we would consider unintelligible language or non-existent languages. Because if someone speaks in tongues in a church setting, then Paul says what you need to do is stop and pray. And I'm going to expand this out. You need to pray that the Holy Spirit gives someone the gift of the interpretation of those tongues so that you can know what was said. Now listen, if speaking in tongues was always an existent language, what Paul would call for there in that instance is this. If someone speaks in tongues in church, stop for a minute and then ask if anyone present knows that existing language. You see the difference? Okay. Anyone recognize what that person just said? I don't know. Sounds a little bit German. Anyone know German? What is that? What is that? Can anyone tell? Anyone present that knows that language? Come up, take the mic, interpret for us. Folks, the whole point of these manifestation gifts or these speaking gifts would be that this is not stuff that is conventionally attained. You remember that? Remember that study? This is not stuff that you can conventionally train yourself for. It's not learning a language just because someone might speak in tongues and you would know that language and be able to interpret. The point of all of this is that these are supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. So they come to us as knowledge or words that we're speaking and we don't know what those words or bits of knowledge or wisdom mean until they come to us. That was information we did not have conventionally prior. It was something that was manifested by the Holy Spirit through that gift in that moment of time. We'll cover that quite a bit more and very thoroughly once we get to chapter 14. I will leave it at that for now, other than just to say that for sure this does include unknown, non-existent languages. Could it include intelligible, already existent languages? Of course, because that's how this whole thing started out in Acts chapter 2. They weren't just speaking unintelligible, non-existent languages. They were speaking known languages at that time. And God did it that way because it was basically a contrast of the Tower of Babel. Remember what happened during the Tower of Babel? That was people working together so well to accomplish something God definitely did not want to accomplish. So what did he have to do? He had to give them the gift of tongues, literally. But the purpose for that gift, it was a permanent giving of the gift of tongues. They all began to speak different languages that confused them and divided them. The guy that needed 12 tubafores cut, he couldn't tell the guy that was cutting the tubafores what to cut those tubafores because they were now speaking different languages. All right, that's what God did at the Tower of Babel to disempower a work that was working toward a goal. What did he do in Acts chapter 2? He did the exact opposite. Again, he sent the gift of tongues. But what he was wanting to accomplish was the opposite, to take people that didn't understand each other and through the power of the Holy Spirit, empower them to be able to understand one another, because contrary to the Tower of Babel, he wasn't trying to disempower a work and a goal. He was trying to empower a work and a goal. He was trying to empower the church. He was showing division through the gift of tongues at the Tower of Babel. He was showing unity with the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Now, you have to understand where Paul is coming from to know why he launches into the following questions that he does. He stepped all around this in this chapter. It would be that they were, as a church in Corinth, placing premiums on certain gifts and then devaluing all the other gifts. They had their fellowship faves, and man, those gifts, that's where it was at. You need to go for that gift. The people that have this particular gift, they're the best in the church. They're the spiritual ones. That's the way Corinth looked at it. And Paul corrected them of that and needs to once again make his point that a healthy church body will have many parts and many functions. That means many different necessary giftings, not just a few fellowship favorites. And to that end, Paul asks the question in verse 29, are all apostles? What do you think? Is there anyone here, anyone in this church that's not an apostle? Let's see, it might be a few. If I ask you to raise your hand, if you're an apostle, no single hand is going to go up, right? Do we have any apostles in this church? None that I know of. I'm not an apostle. Okay, so the question very obviously would have to be answered with a no. Are all apostles? No, of course not. And that is going to be the answer for every single church. There's been no state in church history where the church could say every member of the church is an apostle. There's never even in history been one single church that could say, yes, everyone in our church is an apostle. That never happened. That never will. Paul's asking a very obvious question, expecting a very easy and obvious no. No, we're not all apostles, Paul. So he goes on to say, are all prophets? Anyone in this church not a prophet? Anyone in this church not in a leadership position gifted to speak to the people of God on behalf of God? Anyone here that does not fit that criteria? Okay, that's most of us. So no, not all are prophets. So we can already see what Paul is doing here. He's asking questions that imply negatives. He's asking a question. He's demanding that you give him a no in return. Just remember that, okay, because that's going to come in very handy shortly. Are all teachers? No. Not all are called by God and given the leadership or service position of teacher. Reading on, do all work miracles? Boy, our services would be a blast if that were the case. Like, we wouldn't know where to look in the room. Oh, we got a miracle back there. Steinbrecher, nice one. Oh, we got one. Brianna, good one. We got one. Oh, Michelle, good one here in the middle. Great work, everyone. Miracles all over the place. We wouldn't know where to look. We wouldn't know what to do. It'd be fun. We'd go home and we'd be exhausted. Need to sleep for like a couple days. That's a very clear no, isn't it? not all possess this gift of working miracles. Then we read in verse 30, do all possess gifts of healing? And we're going to answer the question the same way. No, of course not. If so, I don't know how we'd even handle our prayer time. Like, if we all had the gift of healing, I don't know, I guess we'd have to, like, bring the sick person up front and say, okay, choose your healer. Which one you want? Let's see, Jason. Jason looks, yeah, he looks on point today. Jason, come on up and do the healing. Thank you, Jason. Or, I don't know, maybe do it like an auction. Bring the sick person up front and then, like, auction them off. Okay, we got a blind guy who wants blindness. Who wants to handle that one? All right, we got withered hand. Who wants to take that one? Give me your bids. I don't know how we do it, but, I mean, I guess our needs would all be taken care of very well. I wouldn't hate it. But that's not the way it works, because that's not how the Holy Spirit has set this up. We are blessed to have this work the way that it does, where when someone's sick, they come up and we lay hands on them, bunch of folks, we pray for them. And most of the time, we don't have the knowledge of, oh yes, here is a gift of healing coming through me and going to that person. Most of the time, the way that this works is that the sick come up, we pray for them. We don't know nothing about what's happening. We find out they've been healed. And then all we can do is say, okay, awesome, Lord, you gave a gift of healing. We have no idea whose hands or whose faith that came through, but it just came. And Lord, you just gave it. And that's all that matters, is that people are healed. And that happens on a constant basis here at Anchored Fellowship. I think it would be easier to count up the times that folks come up front and didn't get healed. I really do. I think it'd be easier to count those occasions. All I'm saying is God has been extremely faithful with this gift of healing at Anchored Fellowship. He is answering so many prayer needs. This might be a good time to just say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord. You've been so good to us. Yeah, gifts of healing. We don't all have it, but it's working in the church, and we're so grateful for it. He goes on to say, do all speak with tongues. Do all speak with tongues. Now, see, I wish I would have reached this point and have more time. Do all speak with tongues. Okay, what has been the answer to every question so far? No. Absolute, obvious, no. But you realize that the radical Pentecostals will come to this verse and suddenly change their answer. Or they'll give some kind of lame caveat to it. They'll say, okay, well, no, not all speak in tongues, but that's not a good thing. That's not how God wants it. Actually, He wants everyone to speak in tongues, because that's the only evidence that you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. This church knows better. The gift of tongues is one among many evidences or manifestations or gifts of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Paul has just told us through this question, do all speak in tongues? No, they're not all going to speak with tongues. So he's instantly wrecked the doctrinal belief, the indoctrination of the gift of tongues being the only evidence for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that a lot more as we press forward in that, but just to once again emphasize this, this is not something that's contrary to God's will. Paul's not saying, no, not all talk with tongues, not all speak in tongues, and boy, is that a shame. What a bunch of underachievers. What Paul's doing here is he is laying out for you the fact that it is the will of the Holy Spirit not to give the gift of tongues to every single person. It is not the Holy Spirit's will to give any one single gift to every person. He gives different gifts as He chooses, because when you fit them together, they make a whole. Next one, reading on in verse 30, do all interpret? Well, of course not. If not all are gifted with tongues, then not all are going to be gifted to interpret those tongues. Verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay, I know we're almost done here, but did Paul just admit that some gifts are better than others? Did Paul just admit that some gifts are higher than others? No, I think we talked about it last week. He's been very careful to make that statement that no gift is more important than any other gift. What matters is that each person has the most important gift pertaining to them and their calling and their purpose. That's all that he's doing here. He's not contradicting himself. He's confirming that. He's saying that as it is in all cases, in all aspects of life, you have to use the best tool for the job, right? I have a ton of tools in my shed. I have a ton of tools that do nothing but cut materials, right? Which is the best cutting tool? That completely depends on what I need to cut. I'm not going to use a pipe cutter to cut a hole through cardboard, or pardon me, OSB, plywood. I'm going to use a skill saw for that. I'm not going to use a cutoff tool to cut through a 2x4. I'm going to use a circular saw for that. I'm not going to use a skill saw to cut through metal. I'm going to use the cutoff tool. So there's perfect and best and highest tools depending on the purpose for which you need it. So if you're called to be a Bible teacher, then I would say the leadership or service gift of teaching and the speaking gifts of prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, those are all very high gifts for you as a Bible teacher. If you're called to be a secretary, what's the highest gift for you? Oh, I know, tongues. That's the answer to all these questions. No, administration. That's your highest gift if you're a secretary. If you've been called to be a part of the prayer group, what's the highest gifting for you? Oh, I know, tongues. No. Sit the tongue person down, please, the tongue-obsessed person. No, the highest gift for you in a prayer group might be something like healings or gifts of miracles. Maybe words of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy. So you see how that works. There's no one best gift. There's only the best and highest gifts for your calling and your purposes. Let's finish this up in verse 31. And I will show you a still more excellent way. What's he going to do here? What's this talking about? What do you mean, Paul? You're teaching us the gifts and teaching us important things about the gifts. Now you're taking us in a different direction, showing us something even better? I don't know. I don't get it, Paul. What are you saying? Well, he has ended verse 31 by encouraging us to go after the best gifts for us individually. And next week, he's going to start showing us the best way to use our gifts. Because you can have the highest gifts for your calling and purpose and yet be using them in selfish and counterproductive ways. Will the Holy Spirit let you do that with the gifts He gives you? Yes, He will, and He won't like it. So this is stuff you need to learn from the Word of God about your gifts. That's why Paul thinks it's so important. That's why the Spirit inspired him to tell us that this was so important. So what's next? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what's that? The love chapter. Let's do a title screen in like 70s hippie stuff for next week. I just thought of that. No doubt Spirit led. Yeah, the love chapter next week. Having wonderful gifts of the Spirit, that's not enough. They always need to be used in the wrapper of love. So we'll talk about that next week. Would you stand, worship team, come on up.